Wow. Who knew? Zeke, computer technician, turned encouragement technician for us this morning. Good morning again. How are we feeling? Great. Good. Good to hear. Good morning to those of you who are joining us online. You should put in the chat how you're feeling, and I'll read it after service, not during service. All right, so we're in Daniel chapter 9 this morning. Let's pray while you turn there. Father, thank you once again for meeting us this morning to speak to us from your word and speak to us while we're worshiping you and praising you, and speak to us while we pray now. And I pray that our hearts would be joined with your heart this morning, that we'd feel what you're thinking and feeling and experience the way that you softly minister to us and care for us. And in our joys, I pray that you magnify those. And in our sorrows, I pray for healing and for comfort, for joy, for hope. Lord, together, We're a body of believers in you, some gathered here in person, some gathered a variety of different places. We thank you for knitting us together with one another, and we thank you for knitting us together with you. We pray that you speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Title for our study this morning is The 77s in Daniel chapter 9. In the 1946 movie It's a Wonderful Life, the main character, George Bailey, finds himself in a place in his life where he wishes he was never born. An angel named Clarence, who is assigned to George, is able to grant the wish by showing George what it would be like if he had never been born. And after seeing his missing impact, what the world was like without him, and seeing his community and his family and the loved ones that he wanted to be with, George finds himself breaking down in tears, crying out, "Please, God, let me live again." And this prayer is granted for him. This morning, Daniel prays an emotional prayer, very similar, confessing not his own sins or his own lack of seeing what's before him in his life, the value in his life, but confessing the sins of his people and pleading for God's mercy and God's salvation for the whole nation. God responds to Daniel's prayer this morning with a very powerful prophecy. So this morning we want to dive deep into the emotions of this prayer alongside Daniel. Feel Daniel's suffering with him. Feel the consequences of the nation's actions. Feel Daniel's request to God, and then hear God's powerful response to Daniel and to us this morning. If you remember just a little historical context, the nation of Israel is broken up into two different segments, one called Israel, one called Judah, and dispersed. They spent thousands of years hearing God's law, falling away from God's law, having God say, "Hey, come back to me, repent, come back to me," and then falling away again, over and over and over again. And at some point, God calls time on that and allows Israel to be swept away by the Assyrians in the north and swept away by Babylon in the south and Judah. So that's the context that Daniel is aware of. He is taken captive for the last 70 years or so, and this is him praying out in that context. We're, the first part of our study this morning is going to be focusing directly on Daniel's prayer, and the second part focusing on the prophecy that God gives. Let's read in verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This is Daniel's interpretation of what was written by the prophet Jeremiah. This setting of Daniel chapter 9 takes place 12 years after Daniel chapter 8, after where we were last week. This is the same year as Daniel chapter 6. If you remember, once again, we went chronologically from Daniel's chapter 1 through 6. And then Daniel chapter 7 and 8, we went back in time, back between chapters 4 and 5. And now we've caught back up to Daniel chapter 6. We're in that same year in 538 BC. Daniel is around 80 to 85 years old. And the king at this point is no longer, Babylon's not in control, but the Persians are, the Medes and the Persians are, with Darius the Mede being directly referenced in this chapter, who we identify as the same person as Cyrus the Persian, who has a Median mother and a Persian father. Kind of has royalty from both sides. In verse 2, excuse me, in verse 2, Daniel interprets Jeremiah's prophecy to identify 70 years of exile. And if you're curious and want to read this, you can go to Jeremiah in our Bibles, chapter 25 and chapter 29, to read what Daniel was reading, which is really cool. And Daniel interprets these verses to mean that his exile, him and the nation of Judah, their exile is going to last 70 years. So time is almost up for them. If you remember, they came into Babylon. They were brought out of Jerusalem around 605 BC. And BC numbers are super weird. They count backwards. They count down instead of up. We're used to, you know, 2011, 2012, 2013. They count down. So 605 BC. And we would expect then, if it's 538 BC now in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel expects this to come in the next couple of years. Now, we're going to get to go back to Jerusalem in the next couple of years. And in fact, Cyrus, the Persian, allows Judah to go back between 537 and 535 BC. So in the next 2 to 3 years, Cyrus is going to make the call to allow Daniel and the rest of Judah to go back to Jerusalem. So the prophecy is fulfilled, but this is like a year to 2 years to 3 years before that happens, that Daniel is interpreting this out of his reading of Scripture, which is super cool. We see an example to us of how we're going to interpret the book of Daniel. Because Daniel's taking the book of Jeremiah and seeing a direct prophecy with numbers and the number 70 in it, which is going to mean something at the end of this study. And he takes that as a literal prophecy. And he expects for it to actually take place, and he responds accordingly. So when we read our Bible and we read the book of Daniel, Daniel's an example for us of how we interpret that as well, that we would take a more literal approach to interpreting the Scripture and expect for the prophecies in the Bible to actually take place. Now, we let the Bible help us interpret the Bible. So when Daniel, last chapter or two chapters ago, talks about these beasts, we don't expect these beasts to physically exist as a crazy looking beast, because the Scripture says that this is a dream to represent nations. So we don't expect them to be beasts. We expect them to be nations. And we expect them to literally be nations, because that's what the Bible says. So we're going to take this mindset and apply it to the end of this chapter when we start reading the prophecy as well. But it gives us helpful information. You see Daniel interpret Jeremiah and act accordingly, as if that prophecy is literally going to take place. Likewise, we're going to interpret Daniel and act accordingly, as if that prophecy is actually going to take place, because it will. In verse 3, Daniel responds to Jeremiah's prophecy with prayer, supplication, fasting, mourning, with humility. And this is the perspective, the stance that we're going to take this morning with Daniel. During this prayer, which we will read in verses 4 through 19, during this prayer, Daniel addresses God by multiple names. When in your Bible, it has all caps on the word Lord, L-O-R-D is all caps, he's using God's proper name, Yahweh. when Lord has lowercase letters following the L, uppercase L, lowercase O-R-D, then he's using the Hebrew equivalent word Adonai for Lord. When Daniel says God, he's using the Hebrew equivalent Elohim. So three different names that Daniel's using for God all throughout this prayer. And throughout the prayer, he's referencing the law of Moses and the prophet Jeremiah. He's sharing a lot of the language from both the law and the prophet Jeremiah, which we're not going to point out as we go, but just know throughout the entire prayer, it's woven into the prayer, this language from the law and from Jeremiah. So as we go through this, we want to really feel this prayer. We want to place ourselves in the prayerful mindset of Daniel. Kind of put our hearts and our minds into this prayer, praying along with Daniel and feeling what he's feeling along the way. Let's read verses 4 through 15. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Here's Daniel's confession, the majority of the prayer, him confessing to the Lord. Starts out in verse 4 with an introductory praise. He approaches the Lord in praise of God. He says God is great and awesome, that God keeps his covenants, that God has mercy for his faithful servants, for the ones who love him and keep his commandments. So you can see walking up to the Lord with this praise. And then for the rest of this confession, there's a pattern of basically three major points that Daniel circles around over and over again. The first thing is, we've sinned. Second thing is, you warned us and we ignored you. Third thing is, you responded to that ignoring by scattering us. We've sinned, then we ignored you, then you scattered us. Sinned, ignored, scattered. Sinned, ignored, scattered. So in verse 5, we have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled. We've ignored your instructions, God. How did you respond, God? In verse 6, you sent your prophets to speak your voice over and over and over again to us, and we ignored your prophets. We ignored you calling out to us over and over again. And in verse 7, we were then scattered for our unfaithfulness, for our shame, because of what we did, and because you are righteous. That because of your righteousness, you must scatter us. So it's the right thing to do in the sense of our rebellion. And because of our rebellion, our unfaithfulness, our shame, you scattered us. Once again, in verse 8, we have shame. We sinned. We have shame because of our kings, our princes, our fathers. Because of us, we have sinned against you. And once again, you called out to us. You're a God of mercy and forgiveness, and you gave us mercy and forgiveness over and over and over again, and we ignored, we rebelled you. To drive it home again in verse 10, we have sinned. We have not obeyed God's voice. We have not walked in his laws. We haven't listened to his prophets. And what comes next after that sin is in the first part of verse 11, we ignored. We ignored. All Israel transgressed your law, departed, did not obey your voice. And what was the result of that in verse 11? We were scattered. The curse or the oath from the law of Moses was poured out. We were separated from our land. Because of what? Into verse 11, because we sinned. Because we sinned against you, God. Verse 12, lest we forget that we ignored God, God confirmed his words spoken against us and our judges, and we ignored them. And then God confirmed those words in verse 12 by bringing disaster, scattering us, unlike any disaster that's ever gone against Jerusalem before. What did we do? We ignored. Verse 13, as it was written in the law, disaster came and we ignored and we didn't pray and we didn't repent. And what's the result of that ignoring? We were scattered. God brought disaster, for he is righteous. We've disobeyed. God's righteousness shows this is the only option for the Lord. But yet, beginning of verse 15, we ignored. Our God, who mightily saved us from Egypt, whose name is great, we've forgotten that. We've forgotten what God has done to save us out of the land of Egypt. We've forgotten his great name. And in that, into verse 15, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. Now feel that prayer with Daniel. We sinned. You called out to us. We ignored you, Lord. You scattered us because of our sin and because you are righteous. We sinned. You called out to us and we ignored you. We sinned. You called out to us. We ignored you and you scattered us. We sinned. You called out to us. We ignored you. You scattered us. We ignored you. You scattered us. We ignored you. We sinned. Now, a common misunderstanding of this prayer is that Daniel is taking on the sins of others. Other people sinned, not Daniel, and Daniel is taking those upon himself. But Daniel's not taking on the sins of others. He is representing a nation that has sinned, and he's representing this nation in repentance to God. He's a part of the nation, and therefore he is responsible for repentance, responsible in part for this repentance. I think of Germany after World War I, where Germany was so beaten down by its enemies after World War I, they had such a lack of national pride and such a lack of confidence And it was an extraordinarily painful aftermath of that war. And that provided the perfect environment for the Nazi regime to come in and spout these great opportunities to restore your honor and get back at those who took you down. And it was easy to deceive people in that environment to an extraordinarily evil cause because of how broken down they were prior to that. And Daniel could have easily gone that direction here. Daniel could have easily wanted this retribution against Babylon and Persia and even God. Daniel could have had that anger and that frustration and wanted to conquer, wanted to kill, wanted to demand answers from the Lord. But that's not the answer that we see Daniel take. That's not the direction that Daniel goes. Daniel goes straight to the Lord. He humbly returns to God, praying to God, acknowledging what has happened, and repenting on behalf of the nation. So for us, taking that example, we want to take prayerful responsibility for the groups that we're a part of. Some examples of those groups. First, your personal heart. It's not really a group, but we should always start there. First, your personal heart. Your family unit. Our church here. Our nation, etc. These are all groups that we should take prayerful responsibility for. It's not that you take on the sins of other people. It's that our groups are made up of sins and righteousness of individuals who have come together. That's what our groups are made up of. That's what our families are made up of. That's what this church is made up of. That's what this nation is made up of. Individuals who sin and individuals who bring righteousness and all of those individuals together as a group. So we can take an active role in moving our group forward toward righteousness, toward repentance, interceding on everyone's behalf, as well as recognizing our personal role in whatever has taken place, in whatever good or bad sin or righteousness exists. This is not about putting blame on others, and this is not about adding guilt to yourself. This is about taking an honestly humble approach with honest repentance, honest accountability, honest responsibility to seek the Lord on behalf of the groups that we're in, starting again with our personal hearts, with our own thoughts and our own minds, extending to our family units, extending to our church here, extending to our nation that we're a part of. Let's read in verse 16 through 19. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. I like the having some background music to this study. Everything sounds better with background music. These four verses are Daniel's request. In verse 16, calling out to God, I pray for your anger and fury to turn from us, though it's warranted. Though you're warranted to have anger and fury toward us because of our sins and because you're righteous. And you're God, you're responsible to have anger and fury towards evil. But I pray for you to turn that from us. Verse 17, hear your servant's prayer for your sake. Be gracious and favorable, because your people, your nation, the place that you have chosen, God, to put your presence, we are desolate. Verse 18, God, listen and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation, the city that represents you, that goes by your name. We don't ask because of our righteous deeds, because our righteousness is not enough. We ask because of your great mercies, God. Verse 19, Lord, hear us. Forgive us, Lord. Listen to us. Act. Don't delay for your sake. These are your people. This is your city. These are the people that represent you. Lord, act now. Daniel gives this humble request that identifies the goodness of God and the unworthiness of the nation, despite all of the suffering that the nation has experienced. First, this is an extremely emotional experience for Daniel, and the type of emotion that begs the question, where is God? Why didn't God come through for his people? How could he let this happen to the people that he chose? How could he let them get overrun? How could he let them go into exile? Those are the emotions coming into this prayer, but Daniel's response shows and a deep understanding, an honest appeal, not vain humility, not putting himself or his nation down, but honestly acknowledging their faults, not praising God falsely, but honestly acknowledging God to be the one who's in the right. There's tension, if you can feel it, with Daniel. There's tension in these emotions. There's tension in these experiences that Daniel's going through, the realness, the honesty of how he speaks, the righteous repentance by the way that God, that Daniel approaches the Lord, and Daniel's righteous understanding of his position. Right away, I think of the many times that I have sat and heard a parent's cry over their grown-up children who've fallen away from the Lord, and hearing the parents mourn over their own responsibility in the situation, how they haven't been the perfect examples throughout the life of the child of God's truth and God's love, how they haven't modeled that perfectly, how they're mourning over how their spouse has not modeled that perfectly, how their friends, their family members, their church, their communities have lived in such a way that has pushed their now adult children far away from God, passionately away from God. Thinking of the mourning, the crying out to God, these parents, it rings in my ears as they mourn for their role in this group failure. They mourn the lack of faith of their child. They wonder, where is God in this situation? They cry out to God to reach their children. They cry out to God for their children to repent and see God's truth and love. This is this humble repentance, this humble request of God that these parents feel. This morning, we feel with these parents. Some of us may be these parents. This morning, we feel with these parents, we feel with Daniel, crying out on behalf of his nation, community. And we share in crying out to God with our own burdens. It's not a competition of how bad things are for us. We each have our own confessions this morning with our own requests of God. And on behalf of ourselves and on behalf of the groups that we're a part of this morning, we cry out to the Lord. And he hears us. Let's see how he hears us. Verses 20 through 23. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. He informed me and talking with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. We've transitioned into the prophecy section of this chapter. God sends his messenger to Daniel, Gabriel. While Daniel was praying, the angel Gabriel, who we saw last week, comes to Daniel around evening time. Gabriel came to give Daniel an understanding as an answer to the prayer. He was sent as soon as Daniel started praying. Gabriel was sent by God to give him this understanding. What that tells us is that God hears our cries. There's a reason why we want to feel this prayer this morning and cry out with Daniel. Because God hears our cries and responds immediately. As we're crying out now, God is already responding. Why? The language here shows that it's because we're greatly beloved by God. I don't know what your thoughts are about how God views you, but when you're crying out to God today, God's perspective of you is greatly beloved. And then God takes action. And often that action is what we see here, an action of giving us the skill to understand. And I think we can feel that this morning. Let's finish the chapter in verse 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Again, digging the background music when we read passages. Here's God's message. Just a quick overview. 70 weeks are determined for the nation of Judah and Jerusalem. Remember, this is an answer to Daniel's prayer. 70 weeks are determined. This word weeks can be translated weeks or a period of 7 something. So it could be 7 days, which would be a week, or 7 weeks, months, 7 years. In this case, we're translating it as 7 years. 7 weeks or 7 periods of 7 to finish transgressions in sins, make reconciliation, bring righteousness, seal up the prophecy, and anoint the holy place. Gotta get a lot of things done during these 70 weeks. The time from the command to restore Jerusalem, saying, we need to go restore Jerusalem, from that moment until the Messiah, is a period of seven weeks, or seven periods of seven, and then a period of 62 sevens, 62 weeks, 62 periods of seven, so added together. In this time, the street and the wall of Jerusalem will be built again, despite troublesome times happening. After these 62 sevens, remember there's seven sevens, 7 weeks, and then 62 weeks. After these 62 weeks, or periods of seven, the Messiah will be cut off. But he won't be cut off because of himself. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city, destroy the sanctuary, followed by a flood of kind of a war of desolations till the end of the war. Then this prince desolator shall confirm a covenant or a treaty with many, or with the nation of Israel, for another week, another group of seven. But in the middle of this week or group of seven, he shall stop sacrifices, stop offering, stop worship, cause abominations, cause desolation, until the consummation is poured out on this prince desolator. All right, so this is a summary that can be a little bit confusing. So let's just break down the different parts there so that it makes sense. Remember, this is in the context for Daniel. So we're talking about the nation of Israel, what the nation of Israel is going to look for, or what's going to happen to them moving forward. Because Daniel just read in the book of Jeremiah what happened in the past and what's happening right now to him. So God answers with what's going to happen in the future for Daniel. First thing is all of these years, the 7 weeks and then the 62 weeks. If we count those as years, saying seven groups of 7 years and 62 groups of 7 years, that's a total of 483 years, which just so happens to be the time between Ezra and Nehemiah restoring Jerusalem, or going back to Jerusalem, from that point until the Messiah, Jesus, comes. That distance is about 483 years. So just as the prophecy says, the time from when it was determined that you would restore Jerusalem to the Messiah is that long, 62 weeks and 7 weeks combined. That distance is what we see between Ezra and Nehemiah and between the Messiah. Then, remember, this prophecy is about Israel. When Israel denies the Messiah, the shift of God's focus goes from the nation of Israel onto the Gentiles, right? So we've paused on the nation of Israel. So there's a pause here from about over 2,000 years. That's the time we're in. We're in the pause because we're not the nation of Israel unless you descend from the nation of Israel. But most of us, myself included, is a Gentile, not part of the nation of Israel. So we're paused on the nation of Israel's plan right now. When God's plan for the nation of Israel picks back up, it's this last 7 year period. And this is a 7 year treaty between Israel and what's called the Prince Desolator here, or the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, or the Antichrist of Revelation, of the book of Revelation. This is the 7 year tribulation that we've heard about. Halfway through this tribulation is 3.5 years. The Antichrist breaks this treaty that he made with Israel for peace and begins to persecute Israel like never before seen. At the end of this 7 year treaty, these last 7 years, Jesus returns to judge the Antichrist. So this has become like a math class, I guess, but all these numbers, it adds up the seven sevens and the 62 sevens and the last seven, that all adds up to 70 sevens. That's where the title of the study comes from, if you add those all together. And this last sevens, we've already seen the first 69 sevens happen in the past, before Jesus came. Now, this last 7 years is in our future, too. And what this tells Daniel is this is a map for the future of Israel's history, a map to show what's going to happen to Israel in the future. So what does that mean for us? In our cry to God for the salvation of our souls this morning, for the salvation of our families, for our church here this morning, for our community, for our nation, in all the good and the bad that's happening in all those groups, God answers our cry swiftly with the comfort of his eternal plan, with his faithfulness, with God's goodness, with his mercy, with his grace. You see, God answered Daniel in this chapter with a plan for Israel. And he has answered our cry. We're crying along with Daniel, crying out to God in prayer along with Daniel. And he has answered that cry this morning with our plan as well, with the story of this last 7 years where Christ returns at the end of that and ends pain and suffering, tears down the Antichrist and all of the failure of the groups that we've lived in, our nations and families and whatever, and establishes his perfect kingdom forever, his perfect family forever. So this morning we come to the Lord and crying out to the Lord with our particular set of concerns and on behalf of our particular groups that we're a part of, our own heart, our family units, this church, this nation, we cry out in this context of humility and responsibility to repent and to turn to the Lord. And God answers us swiftly with this understanding immediately, this understanding, this confidence in him for eternity. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for answering us so quickly. Thank you for allowing us to call out to you and giving us the example of how to do so in this text. Father, hear our cries, Lord. Forgive us our sins and forgive us when we ignore you, and restore us for your name's sake, Lord. If you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed a second longer, if you're here, if you're in this neighborhood, if you're here in person, or if you're online and you've never trusted Jesus before, cry out to him with us this morning. Trust him for the first time this morning. He's reaching out to you now with love. He wants to change your life. So if you're here in person or in this neighborhood and you'd like to accept Jesus, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to raise your hand or come forward from the neighborhood, I'd love to pray with you. Anybody who would like to come forward? I'm going to pray with you, those of you who are online who want to trust Jesus for the first time this morning. Father, I thank you for these who are hearing this whenever it is, wherever it is, choosing to trust you, choosing to accept Jesus as their Savior who died for them to save them from sin, to freely pay a price for them that they can now accept and reap the benefits of and join our church family, join our global Christian family, be a brother and a sister with us, be a child of you, Lord. Pray that they give their life to you this morning. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a little bit longer, if you're here this morning and you've already trusted Jesus, but you have really felt this crying out to the Lord this morning, and there's something particular on your mind that you're crying out for yourself, for a group that you're a part of, if you raise your hand, I'll pray with you. I'll cry out with you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else crying out for something that I can pray with them for? For those of you who are raising your hands online, I'll pray with you as well. Father, thank you for these who have raised their hands here with us this morning. Thank you for these who have cried out to you online as well. Father, there's something particular in each one of these sons and daughters of you, each one of these that you see, you look at, and you see them as greatly beloved. And they're crying out to you on behalf of themselves and on behalf of the groups that they're a part of. Pray that you come swiftly to answer their prayers, to respond to them, to give them understanding, tend to their situations, to their needs, to the areas of their life that are desolate, to the areas that have been scattered in their life. You help them hear Help them be close to you. And we pray that you hear them as well. For all of us here this morning, Lord, be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name.